hear now the word of the Lord as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the third verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 3. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here Paul speaks of the gospel in its most basic terms. Here is the gospel in these two verses. But there is a part of this gospel that is often overlooked. Notice that the apostle says that not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that also he was buried. He was buried. And I believe here, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, that this part of the gospel refers not to the bare fact that the body of Christ was buried, but to that interval of time during which Christ was subject to the power of death and lay buried for 3 days and three nights. He was buried. Which means that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, at the moment of death, entered into the realm of the dead. Into that state of which so little is known, because no one has ever come back to tell us about that state after death, where the body and the soul are separated. It is a realm of darkness. It is a realm concerning which God has been pleased to reveal very little to us. But I'd like for you to think about this morning Jesus in the realm of death, and to consider the implications of the fact that he not only died, but he was buried, that he entered into death itself. Well, observe, first of all, that Christ died. How that Christ died for our sins. And I call your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the supernatural person that he was, with deity and humanity joined together in one person, that this Savior died. He really died. Mark, the 15th chapter, records how that Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. That is to say, he yielded up his spirit. In plain language, he died. John tells us in the 19th chapter that when they wanted to make sure that all of those who were crucified were dead, because it was the eve before the Passover, that they broke the legs of the other two supposed criminals to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And so they took a spear and thrust it into his side, and as you know, there came forth water and blood. And then later in that same chapter in John, we are told that Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, they came to Pilate and craved or asked for the body of Jesus, and being granted permission, they came to the site of the crucifixion. And they took the dead body of the Lord down from the cross and prepared it for burial. And the body that they took from the cross, have you thought about this, was not the glorified body that Jesus would have later, but it was a body that was cold and ashen of color. It was dead. And that body bore the emblems of his tortuous death, of the gashes in his body, of the blood. Cold and gray, yes, Jesus was dead. He truly died. And the scripture records in that chapter that having prepared that body that bore the emblems of his sufferings, having prepared it for burial, they laid Jesus in the tomb of Joseph. They laid Jesus. It's interesting, it doesn't say they laid the body of Jesus. They laid Jesus. And this is important because every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our Lord Jesus continued to be identified with his body even in death. And they laid not simply a body as a shell in the tomb, but they laid Jesus tenderly and lovingly in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so Jesus really died. That is to say, he entered into that dark estate of death, of which we are told when Paul, or rather Peter, on the day of Pentecost in his sermon, preaches the gospel. He preaches it from Psalm 16 that speaks of the death of Christ. In these words, because thou, meaning God the Father, wilt not leave my soul. Here's Jesus speaking prophetically again in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And the Greek word there is Hades. And it doesn't mean the lake of fire, but it means hell or Hades as the state of the dead, in the realms of the dead. God didn't leave him there, but he entered into Hades. He entered into that dark estate of which we know so little, where soul and body are separated. And that death that Jesus died is part of the gospel, emphasized by the fact that he not only died but was buried, and he continued under the power of death for 3 days and three nights. That death was part of the penalty of sin. As God warned our first parents, the day that thou eatest the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And then the scripture records that they did indeed eat, and they died, and all their descendants died. And we have the genealogies there in the book of Genesis, that so-and-so lived so many years and begat sons and daughters, and he died. And every verse ends, and he died, and he died, as God had said would happen. Death, this dark state that is so unnatural, where soul and body are separated, is the penalty of sin. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, shall die. And thank God for our Westminster Shorter Catechism that speaks so beautifully of this. In question 27, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? You know the answer to that one? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. For the Son of God to be born of a woman was a steep humiliation for the eternal Son of God. Consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. Which we ought to remember not just at this season, or even primarily at this season, but throughout the year. By the way, the Lord never authorized a memorial to his birth. But there is a memorial to his sufferings and death. Much more attention is paid to that. And yet at this time of the year, we have more and more big spectacles every year. Live nativity scenes. There's one church over here in Cedar Point that's going to recreate Bethlehem with animals and everything else. And you can take a tour of all of this and see the nativity reenacted. None of this is ever authorized in the Word of God. But it is the sufferings, the humiliation, the death of Christ that is especially to be remembered. So that humiliation consisted in being born and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. Now notice, in being buried, the Son of God had a body that was as much his body as yours, belongs to you, was gnashed and torn and dead, and was taken by others and buried, laid in a tomb. In being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Notice the Son of God was humiliated in entering the realm of the dead and continuing under the power of death for 3 days and three nights. And so you must not take the words of Christ on the cross when he breathed his last and said, "It is finished." Must not take those words in an absolute sense. Yes, the most acute phase of his suffering was over. All the mocking, all of the degrading, all of the cruel torments of the cross were over. But not all that he came to do for us in our salvation. For now our Savior must enter death itself and be subject to its awesome power, of which we know so little, but there are things that ought to be considered. So Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, 1 Corinthians 15. He entered the state of death for our salvation, which was what he came to do. So how are you and I to understand, then, the state of death of which we know so little? Well, first of all, there is much mystery concerning this. There's much that we don't know. And if we're going to talk about Jesus in the realm of the dead, you and I need to understand that there are not all of our questions can be answered. Where was the soul of Jesus in those 3 days and three nights? He had said to the thief on the cross, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." But the timing of all of this is unknown. What we do know is that Jesus entered that dark realm of death. And not just a bare separation of soul and body, but he entered into the very jaws of death, yes, into the pains of death. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the Bible says so. In Acts 2:24. No less than Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But now notice, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He died 3 days later. God the Father loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of them, of these bands, of these cruel, cold bands of death for more than 3 days. The word translated pains here in pains of death is a Greek word that means birth pangs. Or it could be translated sorrows. Sorrows. Death is a realm of sorrow. And so, I want you to be clear on this, and I looked up some other uses of this Greek word in the New Testament. We find one in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. There's that same word translated pains in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon. The destruction that comes upon the wicked will come upon them as sorrows, as travail upon a woman with child. All of us know how bad those pains and sorrows truly are. The other use of this word that I found is in Matthew 24, where Jesus prophesies concerning the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem and that time of great suffering under the Romans. And he speaks about the famines and the earthquakes and the other terrible things that will come upon the people of that generation. And he emphasizes all of this will come about to this generation. All of these things, all of these miseries are the beginnings of sorrows. Do you remember that verse? That word sorrows is the same word used here in Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised from the dead, having loosed the sorrows of death from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you that when Jesus died, he yielded himself to all the terrors and darkness and powers and bands of death. He submitted himself to that realm over which Satan had dominion. The Bible says he has the power of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we read, for as much then as the children, that is the children whom Christ came to save, are partakers of flesh and blood, subject to mortality, he also, the Son of God, likewise took part of the same, that through death, this death that we're talking about this morning, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has, in the righteous decree of God, the power of death and over the realm of darkness that death represents. And Jesus submitted himself to death, yes, to the power of the devil to deal with him who was Lord and Master of death, that is the devil himself. He engaged the wicked one. If you think, and rightly so, how our Lord was tempted, he was driven of the Spirit, Mark says, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights and wrestled with awful temptation. Well, his engaging of Satan continues after his death. As he entered into the jaws of death, the realms of the dead. And again, we don't know what that realm is, or exactly what constitutes the darkness, but just think of how unknown it is. Think about your own death. What do we know about what it's like to die, especially to die without Christ? And we'll come back to that in a moment. Our Lord engaged and submitted to the full, darkest powers of death that he might rob it of its sting. O death, where is thy sting? Paul says later in the same chapter, O grave, where is thy victory. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because he went right into the middle of it, submitted to it, and wrestled with and overcame the one that had the power of death. Just think how Satan sought to keep him in the tomb. He could not prevent the shedding of his blood on the cross and the paying of the ransom that was the debt that you and I had to the justice of God. He couldn't prevent it. And so even in his crucifixion, when wicked men had done their worst against him, that what emerged was the accomplishment of salvation. Satan couldn't prevent that. But now, he thinks to hold our Savior in the tomb. Imagine if he could have prevented him from rising. If he could have kept him there in his own dominion, in death state. But you see, Jesus remaining under the power of death for 3 days magnifies the glory of his resurrection. He died, the Apostle Paul says again in our text, and was buried, and that the third day he arose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. I say, the Lord arose from that state of death. He conquered and overcame the devil. You know, the early church made much of this aspect of the gospel far more than we do today, that Christ conquered the devil in his resurrection from the dead. He conquered him that had the power of death and arose the victor, not only over the dark domain of death, but over him that had the power of it, the devil. And what a victory it was. Think of it. If he had been raised up minutes after death, after expiring on the cross, the glory of his resurrection would not have been so pronounced. And surely some would say, well, he never really died. He never really died. Just like we see interviewed on television today on some programs, those that died and went to heaven and then they were revived and come back to tell you what it was like in heaven. And even there was one recently where he died and went to hell and came back and told a little bit about hell. Well, they never really died. Souls don't come back from death that way. But Jesus continued under the power of death for 3 days. Well, imagine how those would, if Jesus had been quickly raised up from the state of death rather than continuing under the power of death for 3 days. Men would look at him and say, now, as the devil would have them say, that one who healed others and even raised some from the state of death, as he did Lazarus. And there was another, there was the young man that was carried out from the city of Nain, I believe, to be buried, and he raised him from the dead. Now he can't save himself. But our Savior truly rose from the dead. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now the scripture says that God raised up his son from the state of death. But this power is no different from his own power. And you know how he said, the scripture says, our Lord says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But notice, I have the power to take it again. No man taketh my life from me, but I yield it up. I yield it. I voluntarily suffer and enter the state of death for my people. And so, sometimes the work of one person in the Godhead is ascribed to another person. For the two are one, I and my Father are one. And so the power by which God the Father raised him from the dead was no different from Christ's own power to raise himself up after being under the power of death for 3 days. Now, this fact of Christ entering death into this dark region, into this unknown region, into this terrifying region. The scripture speaks about those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Men fear the state. They may not fear dying, but they fear, if they think about it a little bit, the state of death itself. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Christ's victory over death is filled with comfort for believers. For he robbed death of its sting. He engaged death so that you will never have to die in that sense and be subject to the same bands and terrors and darkness that he submitted himself to. The scripture says that he abolished death by his own death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In fact, our Lord himself said on the subject of the resurrection, he that liveth and believeth in me, not just will he rise again one day in a glorious immortality, but he that liveth and believeth in me shall, what? Never die. Death does not have dominion over the believer. Death has been robbed of its awful sting because Christ went into death and robbed it of its sting and power and victory. So that the believer never dies. He never enters that dark realm. But at the moment of death, the soul of one that is in Christ is taken immediately to heaven in the presence of God. In fact, our Lord teaches in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to heaven. What a wonderful thought. These mighty creatures of God, so awesome in power, escort. Heaven is way beyond the reach of any microscope. No one knows where this universe ends, but there is a place called heaven. God framed the universe, and he framed the heavens as a tent for him to dwell in. He laid his beams in the primeval waters, the beams of that house, and there is Christ at the right hand of God, and the angels escort the soul of a believer at the moment of death immediately through all those ethereal regions into the very presence of God. There is no terror. In a real sense, there is no death. And so, when the believer dies, there's no reason to mourn oh yes, we may miss this or that person, a wife or a husband, who can describe of that loss. But we don't mourn for that person. For there is a real sense in which they never die. Their souls are taken immediately into heaven, while their bodies, as the confession teaches, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves as their beds until that great day of resurrection, where the body will be raised up and glorified and reunited with that soul and made the perfect habitation of God forever and ever. So if you love the Lord Jesus, and He's your Savior, and you believe in Him, you do not need to fear death. One of the most beautiful chorales that Bach ever wrote was one called Come Sweet Death. I wish I had the words this morning to read to you about all the sorrows and bitterness and trials of life. And he welcomes death. Only a believer can welcome death like that. Come Sweet Death, and take me away from all the trials and bring me into the presence of God. But here's a word of warning to those who are yet in their sins. And that is, the grave will be your enemy. For death will exercise all of its terrors and dominion upon you. Just imagine for a moment what it would be like to die without the Lord Jesus, without His promise to receive you immediately to Himself. The souls of believers, I love this answer in the Catechism. What is the what becomes of believers at their death? The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. The struggle against sin and the whole body of sin is over in a moment and do immediately pass into glory. Notice that word, immediately. Well, what about the realm of the dead and all the terrors of death and this realm into which Jesus entered? No, they immediately enter heaven, where they behold the face of God in light and glory forever and ever and ever, awaiting the glorious day of resurrection. What a gospel this is. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't love Him, if you don't believe in Him, then death will exercise all of its fearful power over you, and will be but a portal to bring you into hell. Death will be for you that mist of awful and terrible darkness. The Scripture speaks of those that are not chosen of God to eternal life as those that are reserved unto the mist of darkness forever and ever and ever. Death will be your enemy. Have you thought of death? Have you thought much about it? Have you imagined what it would be to enter into the state of death if you were not joined to or united to the Lord Jesus Christ? All the things that please you now, all of the comforts, all of the supports, all of these things will vanish and leave you empty and desolate, and you will enter the dark regions of eternity all alone, and will fall into the hands not only of Satan, but a God of wrath. That's what makes the gospel so important, because there's no other way to be saved, no other way to be delivered from eternal darkness and suffering, but through believing in and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No mass, no communion, no church membership, no easy profession of faith can bring you to heaven, but only a living faith to a living Savior, being joined to Him by faith, asking Him out of a sense of deep need to be your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to Him forever. So I would ask you this morning, if you're not a believer, to peer into that blackness of darkness and imagine what it will be like to go there without the Lord Christ. But God says to you, "Why will ye die?" saith the Lord. Why? When you can believe in my Son, when He is the Savior of sinners and offers Himself to you to be your Savior and Deliverer, come to Him for that deliverance and salvation today. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Him who entered the darkness of death and engaged the devil himself, who lay in the sorrows of death for 3 days and three nights to rob death of its power and dominion, of its bitterness, of its sting, so that if we believe in Him, that we might be delivered from death itself, that we should have no fear of death. We thank Thee for this glorious liberty, and we pray for those that we may think of in our hearts here and make mention of, who do not have this assurance of faith. The danger of so many that are warming themselves by the light of their own fires, refusing to look at eternity and the great issues of life and death. Pray that Thou wilt be gracious to them and save them by Thy power. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.